بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، إن شاء الله we'll continue with our discussion of this verse from سورة الفاتحة، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. And one of the first things actually when we read this verse that should come out very clearly to us is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed us to ask for guidance in the Quran, in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not leave it open. And we don't just ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance. We don't just say ihdina, but we ask for guidance to something particular, something very particular. We ask for guidance to as-sirat al-mustaqim. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that there is a certain path that we're supposed to follow. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that in this verse right here, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to a certain path. And just by looking at this tells us therefore that the way of guidance is not something open. It's not, and for example, it's not the case that anyone can claim that they turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they ask for guidance, and whatever it is they're doing, they're claiming that this is the guidance that they receive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So someone is worshipping Allah, somebody else is worshipping cow, somebody else is worshipping a cross, whatever the case might be. If it were just that we turn to Allah and ask for guidance, this could be a possible situation where everybody then could claim that they ask God for guidance and this is the guidance that they got. You know, for example, now in the United States you have Christian churches, homosexual churches, Christian with homosexual ministers and so forth. Probably if you ask those people, did you ask God for guidance before you set up this church and did this, they'll probably tell you yes. But as we spoke about before, when you turn to God for guidance, first of all, it has to be unconditional and sincere on your part. You can't have in your mind already what it is you want from the guidance and what you won't give up and what you will accept and so forth. So when you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance, you have to be willing to accept whatever guidance Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to you without any kind of conditions, based on your own belief, based on your own prejudice and so forth. And you also have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that guidance to the path that is pleasing to Him. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown us in the Quran. And the sheer sight of it, As-sirat al-mustaqim, we know therefore that there's one path that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's one straight path, as-sirat al-mustaqim. And obviously this is a dua, by the way, a popular way of looking at religion nowadays is kind of the I'm okay, you're okay kind of theory, that basically anything goes, or the common thought that all paths lead to God, which I think originates in Hinduism, if I'm not mistaken. Again, when we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to the straight path, we are, whether we've thought about it or not, we are admitting and accepting the fact that actually there is one path that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is obviously a dua that we've been making for as long as we've been praying. We've been making this dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the question, of course, that we always have to ask ourselves is whether or not we've even thought about what is as-sirat al-mustaqim. What is the straight path? Not even to speak about the bigger question of what is my behavior with respect to the straight path, but what is the straight path itself? And why is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us and guided us to make dua to this path? And the rest of Surah Al-Fatiha, obviously, is basically a clarification of what the straight path is. We've already seen, as I said, that as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to it, as-sirat al-mustaqim, it is refers to it as something definite. And the definite case, you use the definite case either when it is something specific or when it is something known. When it is something specific or something already known. And that people already understand and know and realize that there is a path that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That there is a straight path that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in this part of the surah, As-sirat al-mustaqim, the al in front of it, makes it definite. And also in the second part of the surah, surat al-ladhina, The idafa with the relative clause also is another sign that it's definite. So there's two signs in this surah that make it very clear that this path, either it is a distinct path and also it is a known path. And what we mean when we speak about it's a known path, it is the path that all of the prophets from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and all of the books revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been showing since the first human being. Let's discuss a little bit about the meaning of the two words themselves, Sirat and Mustaqim. And inshallah, if we have an understanding of these words, it may also, inshallah, increase our appreciation of what it is that we are asking of from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The word Sirat in the Arabic language, the most obvious meaning to it is a tariq or path or way. That's why when you look at the translations of the Quran, almost all of them either choose the word path or straight way. And this is the most, you know, at the simplest level, this is the meaning of the word Sirat. But if you go a little bit deeper into the word Sirat, you'll find that it has much more implications to it than that. In fact, the root of the word, where the word comes from actually, is a Sirat with a seen instead of a sad. And actually, there's three ways of reading this in the Quranic readers, either with sad or seen or zal. So the origin of it actually is Sirat with the seen. And what it means, the meaning of it with Sirat, or where the word comes from, Sirat refers to like when you swallow something, when you drink something, when you swallow it. A Sirat refers to the way and the path that it goes down. So it's referring to something that the limits to it are set and the thing passes through it very quickly and almost in a natural way, you could say. And this is where the word Sirat with the seen and with the, and this is again based on that word, this is where that word comes from. So when you, if you think about when you swallow something, if you take water and you drink it and you swallow it, you see that the path is something fixed, but it is perfect for the job that it is there for. And so therefore the thing that you drink goes through it quickly. And this is the, as I said, this is the origin of the word Sirat. So just from the word Sirat itself, it gives you the impression that it is a path that is defined and it is easy for whatever it is that is trying to cross that path, to cross that path and reach its final goal. And for example, Ibn al-Qayyim said that in the language of the Arabs, the usage of the Arab, you do not call a tariq, which is, as we said, is a path or way. So tariq is a more general term. Tariq is a general term for path or way. You do not call a tariq or path a sirat. You don't call it sirat. You don't refer to this path as sirat unless it meets five conditions. One of these conditions is being straight, straightness, and being the right path. Yeah. Number two, it reaches the goal. And number three, it is the closest way to reach the goal. Number four, it is wide enough for all the people who need to transverse it. And it is accommodating, can take all the people who can transverse it. And number five, it is specific for that goal. It is specific for that goal. So you could refer to lots of things as tariq or even sabil, paths, but once the Arabs use the word Sirat, just by the usage of that word, there are some, as we said, there are, as Ibn al-Qayyim explained, there are five conditions that you don't just call any path Sirat. If it is not, for example, a straight path, if it doesn't reach the proper final destination, if it is not capable of taking the people who are trying to transverse on it, then you would not refer to it as a Sirat. What we see, for example, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when referring to the straight path, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about Sirat, but when speaking about other ways, and the ways that do not lead to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ways that don't result in that positive final goal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala either uses the word tariq or the plural of tariq, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word sabil or the plural of sabil. Subul. So for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِ مُسْتَقِيمًا فَاتَّبِعُوهُ وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا السُّبُلَ فَتَفَرَّقُوا بِكُمْ عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ ذَلِكُمْ وَصَّاكُمْ بِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verily this is my way leading straight, follow it. This is my way, siratim mustaqima. My way leading straight, follow it. And do not follow, وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا السُّبُلْ. Do not follow the other paths. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, referring to his path, says sirat. When referring to other paths, the paths that are not those leading to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not use the word sirat for them. So this is a unique usage that we find in the Qur'an. And another thing that we find also in the Qur'an is that when speaking about the path as the religion, as the way of life that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we also find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always uses the singular, never uses the plural when referring to the way of life as a whole, the deen and so forth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always uses the singular in that case. So for example, sirat, when it's used, actually, as I said, the word sirat never is used in any context in the Quran in the plural. But also sabil and others, when it's referring to the religion as a whole, when it's referring to the religion as a whole, the way of life as a whole, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always uses the singular. So we can understand from this that there is one path, there is one correct path. So the word, for example, sirat is used 34 times in the Quran. 34 times in the Quran. It is never used in the plural. The word sabil, for example, and the plural subul, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses them both in the singular and in the plural. Especially as we said, when speaking about ways that take away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the plural. However, there are occasions when the plural is used in a positive sense, but that is not referring to the deen as a whole. Whenever talking about the deen or the way of life as a whole, the proper way of living, the singular is always used. For example, in one verse in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَهْدِي بِهِ اللَّهُ مَنِ اتَّبْعَ رِضْوَانَهُ سُبُلُ السَّلَامِ وَيُخْرِجُهُمْ مِنَ الظُّلَمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ بِإِذْنِهِ وَيَهْدِيهِمْ إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides by it those who are seeking His pleasure. He guides them to paths, subul salam. Subul salam. So here paths, subul, it's not talking about ways of life, religion, different kind of ways of life that are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it is talking about different paths, there are different steps someone could follow in this life that will lead him to peace and security. So it's talking about actions, different actions in this life. It's not talking about a way of life as a whole. And in fact, that's made clear in the later part of the same verse, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُخْرِجُهُم مِّنَ الظُّلَمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. He takes them, بِذْنِهِ, He takes them out of darkness into light by His will. وَيَهْدِيهِمْ إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. And He guides them to a path which is straight. So there at the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. This is the overall way of life, the overall religion, you could say, while the first one, the subul, in this case, was not talking about the way of life as a whole. So, as I said, from the verses of the Quran, from the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses these different terms, it becomes very clear to us that the path, the way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one way and only one way. The true path is one way and only one way. And as I said, that true path has been the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to all of the messengers and all of the prophets since the first man and the first messengers and prophets. And this way of life, this religion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to, as I said, it's the same religion revealed to all the early prophets. There might be some differences in the Sharia, as we know, sometimes between, for example, the Sharia of the Prophet Musa alayhi salam and the Prophet Isa alayhi salam and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there might be some differences in the Sharia, in some aspects of the Sharia, some aspects of the laws. But the basic way of life, the fundamentals of the way of life, which is, of course, the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and following the prophets and what has been revealed to the prophets, this has been the same throughout. So it is the same path, even if there's sometimes some differences in the Sharia, that doesn't change the fact that they are all along the same path. Because even with respect to the Prophet Muhammad, even with respect to just the Prophet, if you look at his Sharia, his law that he's following, from the end of his life to, let's say, halfway through the period of Medina, and the end of his life, there were changes in the Sharia, even within the life of the Prophet Muhammad. There were things that were abrogated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is according to the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He may reveal something for one people at a specific time which is appropriate for them, which is what they need at that time, and then for later people, he might have abrogated that law. And even, as I said, even within the context of the Prophet Muhammad, we see that some of the laws that were revealed to the Prophet ﷺ were later abrogated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is all while following the one path. It's all along that one path, but sometimes some laws might be abrogated along that one path, but it is all still that one path, which is the path that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we say Sirat al-Mustaqim, we're talking the definite, we realize it's something specific, something unique. And as Ibn Qayyim said, as soon as we hear the word Sirat, we understand certain things about it, which include the fact that, as we said, it is something straight, reaches its goal, and can take those people who want to follow it. And also it is something specific for that goal. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also describes it as al-mustaqim, sirat al-mustaqim. And the word al-mustaqim also means something straight, something that has no curves, no bends in it, something straight. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described the path, both referring to it using the word as-sirat, which already, by the way, when you listen to the definition of Ibn Qayyim, the word as-sirat itself already implies that it is mustaqim, implies it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that to affirm it without any doubt. Because as-sirat should be the shortest distance between two points. And the shortest distance between two points is going to be a straight line, right? Yes? Okay, so when you say as-sirat al-mustaqim, you are saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing a straight line, and the shortest distance that reaches the goal. But there's also something else to al-mustaqim, that as-sirat by itself does not involve. Some of the Arabic lexicons also mentioned that when you say mustaqim and referring to a path, then it also means that there are no slopes. Besides the fact that there's no crookedness, there's also no slopes and no descents. Okay. Because the path could be straight. You know, if you walk from here to Netherlands, you could walk straight, but you might face a little difficulty making up some of those hills and then back down. So al-mustaqim, what it also implies to us, I guess to put it in a modern vernacular, is the road is very smooth too. It's not just straight, it is smooth. It is something easy to follow. So the path is straight, and that by itself tells us it is the shortest path, and it is something smooth also. And implying that it is something easy for the people who want to follow it. So this is in this verse in the Quran, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already told us that He is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, is coming now to this verse in which we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the guidance, what word to follow. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His mercy has made that path that we're supposed to follow. As we said, it is the straightest path. It is the path that leads us towards goal, and it is also something smooth, inshallah, something that is easy to follow. There's a number of implications that we can get from the fact that it is a sirat and the fact that it is a mustaqim. Some of the scholars, for example, they said that it is the shortest path, right? Something mustaqim, something straight, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. So what can we understand from that? Some of the scholars said that one of the understandings that we can get from that is that Even if someone is not able to perform a lot of actions, lots of deeds, he may still, inshallah, be able to reach his goal, his destination. If it is a very long path, it may mean that he has to go through lots of deeds, lots of exercise, lots of energy to reach his goal. But since it is the shortest goal, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this expression in such a way that we understand that it is something reachable. It is something reachable. And even inshallah, even if we do not have the greatest number of actions, inshallah, it will be something reachable for us, inshallah. And in general, obviously, it will be the safest and the easiest path. The path which is straightest and smoothest, and with no curves, no bends, no hairpin curves, no high descents, and then all of a sudden coming down. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that it is a safe path. It is a safe path. It is an easy path. Also, as for example, Razi pointed out, when we make this dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we've already turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in humility and admitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the fact that we do not have ability unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us ability. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided us to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show us the path which requires the least amount of effort. Actually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided us to show us, to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that path. It will reach its goal, but it requires the least amount of effort. As if we are admitting again to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we do not have the ability, we are weak. Have mercy on us. Give us some of your mercy by giving us that path that will, inshallah, take the least amount of effort on our part and still give us the result that we are hoping for. Still allowing us to reach that goal. However, at the same time, also as Razi pointed out, if we take advantage of the fact that it is a smooth and easy path and the fastest to our destination, we should take advantage, alhamdulillah. And we should realize that this is a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and follow that path, inshallah. At the same time though, we have to realize that if it is a straight path like this and a smooth and easy path, that means there's no room and no excuse for confusion and leaving that path. It is not a confusing path. It is not something difficult for you to see. If it were a confusing path, maybe then we could say, well, I tried, but I could not find the path. It is too difficult. The curves here, bends here, and goes up here, and hang a left over there. I couldn't follow this path. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it a very clear path. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an has made the Qur'an a clear book. The sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a clear way. So in reality, we have to take advantage of the fact that it is a clear path and realize that if we do not, then this is again a kind of proof against us. Because the path is not confusing. It's not difficult. So if you choose not to follow that path, basically the only way you could get lost on that path, another way of looking at it, the only way you could get lost on that path, the only way you couldn't make it through that path, is if you yourself decide you don't want to follow that path. If you make that kind of decision, then you could lose that path. But otherwise, the nature of the path itself, there's no excuse. There's no excuse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows our nature, our abilities. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this religion, this path for us. He has told us that He hasn't put any hardships in it. So As-Sirat al-Mustaqim actually is also telling us, alhamdulillah, it is easy, we can achieve it, but at the same time it is telling us that if we don't achieve it, if we don't follow it, it is actually our own fault. There's nothing in the path itself that makes it difficult, that makes it something that we would not be able to traverse. So this is the path that we are asking for from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to put us on, to show us the way, to help us along that path. As we said, all of that is included in the when we say ihdina. It is an easy path. Another possible implication of that also is that it is a path that is consistent with our nature. It is a path that is consistent with our nature. We know that tawheed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us upon tawheed. The Prophet has told us that every child is born a Muslim So it is something that is consistent with our nature. We don't have to literally get bent out of shape or to go to extremes. Like, for example, the monks, the Buddhist, what do you call them? Priests? They're not called priests.
Those are the monks.
Well, I was thinking more of Christian monks. Okay, Buddhist monks also. The nuns. For example, the Christian monks, if you study them, they went to an extreme. They changed their nature, supposedly, to follow a path. It was an errant path. We all know it was an errant path. But the thing is that they were trying to change their nature. You know, give up women, for example, and give up all of the things that are within the nature of human beings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a path that does not go against our nature. It is an easy path. It is a sirat al-mustaqim. Those two words in themselves, as I said, they have a lot of implications to them. A lot of implications to them that should make us turn again to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and praise and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and try even more to be thankful servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we think about a sirat al-mustaqim. Of course, even if the path is easy and the path is clear, as I said, and there's no defects in the path, as I alluded to, if the person doesn't have the intention to follow the path, or if the person allows himself to get distracted from the path, then it is possible that he will stray from the path. No matter how easy the path is, this is very possible. If someone, for example, wanted to fly from Los Angeles to New York, they have direct flights from Los Angeles to New York, right? Take you pretty much on the straight path from Los Angeles to New York. Well, you have to take into consideration the wind and stuff like that, but otherwise, it's pretty straight. Suppose someone says, I want to go, he's in Los Angeles, he says, I want to go to New York. So now he has this option, you can go straight. But he has other intentions. So for example, he says, well, on the way, I want to see Disney World and the Eiffel Tower and Buckingham Palace. So now, because he has these other goals and these other intentions, those other goals and other intentions are not allowing him then to take that path, which is the straight path. He's allowing himself to be distracted. He's allowing himself to follow some other ways, some other, you know, take care of some secondary issues. If his complete intention and his overall goal was he wants to reach New York, that's his goal. And he doesn't care about anything else. He needs to reach New York. And if possible, the best way, the simplest, the quickest way. If that's really his goal, he's not going to take those other side trips. But if that goal is not that important to him, yes, he wants to reach New York, but it can wait. Yes, I want to worship Allah, but it can wait. Let me do some other things first. So these other things may distract him so much, may take up so much of his time, may take up so much of his money, and take up so much of his energy that maybe he never reaches New York. In fact, he might go to Paris to see the Eiffel Tower and fall in love with Paris and live there for the rest of his life. It's possible it happens. So therefore, he never reaches his goal because he allowed those other things to distract him. Or he may say, let me just take care of these other things first, and then I'll go to New York. And then he dies on the way. He goes to Florida and then Paris and London. In London, he dies. He never reaches New York. Now, is that the fault of the path, that the flight he had, maybe the flight already, reservation, everything was lined up for him? It's not the fault of the path. Right? He could have, if he wanted to, he could have reached New York in the best and easiest way. But he decided that there's other things that are more important to him. He decided that he wants to take care of some other goals along the way. And so therefore he never reached what he claimed was his ultimate destination. So again, the path is a sirat al-mustaqim. Just from the wording of it itself, we know that it is something clear, something very passable, very smooth. But we have to have the intention to follow it. If it's not that important for us to follow it, or if we're just going to follow it a little bit each day and then do something else also on the, you know, take a side road each day and come back to it, then we should not be surprised if we're having difficulty reaching the goal, reaching our goal of iman and worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But inshallah, if we are serious along this path, if we are serious along this path, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also help us along this path. There's a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ, recorded by Imam Ahmad and Al-Hakim. I think to save time, I'll just give the meaning of it in English. The Prophet ﷺ said that Allah has given the parable of a straight path. ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا صِرَاطًا مُسْتَقِيمًا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the parable of a straight path. On both sides of this path, there are two walls. And these walls have doors in them. And on the doors, or openings, gates to them, and on the doors there's curtains to them. At the entrance of the path, there's someone calling the people to follow this path and not to swerve. And not to swerve. Okay, so there's someone at the end of this path calling the people to follow this path and not to swerve. And at each door, at each gate, there's also someone that when the person tries to turn into one of those doors, warning him that he should not enter those doors. So there's someone in the front calling, and there's also over each door, when he wants to turn to one of those doors, there is someone over those doors telling him, don't open those doors, don't go into those places. And so the Prophet ﷺ defined it, what this parable was. The Prophet ﷺ said, this path, this straight path is Islam. The straight path is Islam, and the walls on each side of the path, these are the walls delineating the lawful from the unlawful, and what is halal from haram. So these walls are, what is inside these walls are halal, everything outside these walls are haram. So if you try to go through those doors, you are going through the prohibitions, entering into the prohibitions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited. The caller at the entrance telling the people to enter it and go through the path, this is the book of Allah. And the one calling out at each gate and warning the person not to enter the gate, this is the admonisher, وَعَدُ اللَّهِ فِي قَلْبِ كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. This is an admonisher that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in the heart of every Muslim. This is the way of the Prophet ﷺ has described it. Yani maybe it is an angel we could imagine. But this is al-wa'id, yani the one who is in the heart of every Muslim telling him not to enter those paths. So not only do we have this path which is smooth and straight, which is Islam, and we have the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showing us this path, but also if we are sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whenever we try to swerve from this path, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us not to swerve from this path. So the path is smooth and straight, the way is easy, and when we start to deviate from it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a warner, admonisher, reminding us not to stray from that path. When you think about it, all of the factors that we can imagine, our own nature, our fitrah, the nature of the path itself, the help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything is there to help us, inshallah, follow this path, the Sirat al-Mustaqim. Such that if someone, as I said, if someone refuses to follow it, then he is someone who is deserving of the punishment that will result from it. So by describing this path as the straight path, this implies automatically that there are other paths that are not straight. There are other paths that do not lead to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we already spoke about the fact that in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us about those subul. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us to follow His way and do not follow the other paths. So this is a path which is straight and clear, but there are other paths out there. There are many other paths out there. And they will not take us, if our goal really is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to be a true slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those other paths will not take us to this goal. Those other paths will not take us to this goal. The Prophet ﷺ, as Abdullah bin Mas'ud narrated, the Prophet ﷺ one time drew a straight line, and then he drew other lines to the right and left of it. And he said that upon all of these other lines, there is a shaitan, a devil, calling the people to it. And then he read this verse that we read earlier, إن هذا صراطي مستقيم فاتبعوه ولا تتبعوا السبل فتفرق بكم عن سبيلي. So here the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم drew one straight line and then drew other lines to the right and the left. And he clearly said that those other lines, those other paths, on each one of them there is a shaitan, there is a devil calling people to those paths. And then he quoted again this verse, say that this is my straight way, follow it and do not follow the other paths that will take you away from his path, from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the other paths take someone away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something I think it is clear to all of us. Many of the things when we've been going over Al-Fatiha, many of the things are clear to us, but we have to be reminded of these things. That there is one path leading to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there are many other paths out there. And we have to do our best to make sure that we're not fooled or trapped into following any of the other paths. Because those paths, as we said, all of them have a shaitan, or all of them have a devil over them. It is unfortunate that even among Muslims sometimes, this concept is not very clear. Even among those people who are out making da'wah, for example. It is strange, first of all, if you ask me, not many people have asked me, but anyway, it is strange to see how people deal with religion, many people deal with religion in the first place. When it comes to other aspects of life, in general, they'll recognize, for example, if something is a fact, if something is true or isn't true. For example, either I gave a lecture tonight or I didn't give a lecture. If you leave the mosque tonight, so let's say from what time we started, 8 to 9 o'clock, suppose I gave this lecture at 8 to 9 o'clock. So if someone goes outside and says that I gave this lecture from 8 to 9 o'clock, he meets someone outside and tells them, I gave this lecture from 8 to 9 o'clock. And then somebody else goes outside and meets the same person and says, he did not give this lecture from 8 to 9 o'clock. And both of them say, I was there, I was present. The one saying he gave it, and the other one saying he didn't give it. So the human, in that circumstance, understands that one of them must be wrong. In fact, definitely one of them is wrong, because both cannot be right. They are both saying exact opposites. Both of them cannot be right. And so they have this logic when it comes to worldly things. As soon as you take it to the realm of God, all of a sudden, this pure understanding, basic understanding that of reasoning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given human beings, it's all gone. For many people, not for everybody, obviously. For example, is Jesus God or not? Is Jesus God or not? Is God pleased with people worshiping other than God, or is He not pleased with it? And in fact, this is what our da'wah is about. Right? We are trying to call people to the one correct path, as-sirat al-mustaqim. And so we have to make it clear to everyone that there is as-sirat al-mustaqim, there is one clear path. If you want to follow it or not, this is not in our hands. We cannot force you to follow it. We will not force you to follow it. It doesn't make any sense to force you to follow it. Right? Because you cannot force iman in someone's heart. You cannot force someone to believe something. Right? Either he's going to believe it or not. Iman is something in the heart. But it's our obligation to convey to the people and let them realize that this is the one path and this is the path that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all of the other paths are not pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we should be willing to admit this and say it openly, whether it is in a form of a trialogue, you know, a Muslim and Jew and a Christian sitting together and presenting their faiths, whatever the form might be, because this is part of our mission. Our mission to them is not to tell them this is Islam, it's very nice, but if you want to follow Judaism and Christianity, that's fine, that's okay, that's no problem. But if you go to some of these trialogues, you'll see Muslims, and I've been shocked sometimes even from which Muslims it came from. One time there was such a trial like that, and someone asked the question that, you know, do you have to be a Muslim or a Christian or a Jew to enter paradise? So this is now, unless you're a fundamentalist Christian, okay, which is a kind of a new phenomenon, if you want to be politically correct when you answer this question, You have to say, oh no, of course, everyone is going to go to paradise. No problem. Don't worry even. And the Muslim stood up and he said, no, Muslims do not have a monopoly on paradise. Jews and Christians will also go to paradise. Well, especially in this day, now that was long before 9/11, but especially now, then why in the world would anyone want to become Muslim? I mean, if Christianity, especially some forms of Christianity, which is basically you don't really do much, if that'll take you to paradise, then you know, why should you bother to be a Muslim? The Jew, who was also politically correct, because they asked all three of them, the Jew stood up and said, well, he said, yes, Jews also don't have a monopoly on paradise, but you should be a Jew for the honor of being Jewish. At least he gave a better answer even than the Muslim, who said, no, no. If this were the case, you know, if all of these different ways all lead to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send these messengers and prophets? And why, for example, Shaykh Abdul Rahman Dosri, talking about the Arabs at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to these Arabs and fight them when these Arabs, actually what they were saying about their idols, they were saying, مَا نَعْبُدُهُمْ إِلَّا لِيُقَرِّبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَى. They're saying that we only worship these idols to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they're even saying that their goal is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What's the use of sending a Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and fighting and having people killed to change their way? If their path leads to God, if all path leads to God, what's the point? Doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Now, as I said, I think for Muslims, in general, they understand this concept. They understand this concept that there is one path, the Sirat al-Mustaqim. There is a Nur. Also another thing, if you go to the Quran, another example, you'll always find Nur in the singular and Dhulamat in the plural. I'm talking about different ways. There's only one way of Nur. There's only one way of light. But there's many, many Dhulamat, darknesses. And if you type darknesses, your spelling corrector will say this is a mistake. But Dhulamat, there's many, many forms of darkness. Okay, many paths of darkness, but there's only one path of light that is very clear in the Quran. Now also sometimes when people think of this concept, another thing that people sometimes don't like about this concept, and I've heard this also many times. Well, you know, if there's just one path and one law, that means you're saying that everyone has to be exactly the same. You know, what kind of a society, what kind of a world is that? First of all, I don't accept that argument. I mean, I think the people, for example, in this room are very different, the ones that I think I can attest to that. But actually, there's another aspect about this straight path. Because it is a straight path, but it is also very accommodating. As Ibn al-Qayyim said, it can accommodate all who truly want to follow it. And what I mean by that here is that if you study this Sirat al-Mustaqim, it's like if you look at a highway, you have different lanes. You might have like a high occupancy vehicle lane that goes faster than all of the others, but the lanes are going and they're smooth and they're going towards their goal. If you study the Sharia, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us some obligations. Some things that we have to believe in, and some practices that we have to follow. And that's kind of like a basic thing. These are obligatory upon everybody. But beyond that, beyond these basic things, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left the door open, still on this Sirat al-Mustaqim, to show you how wide actually, and how accommodating this Sirat al-Mustaqim is. Once you're done with those basics, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left the door open to many ways that you can advance on this path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for example, a Muslim might not be that interested in getting ilm, in getting knowledge. Might be difficult for him. He might not have access to knowledge and so forth. But he's very dedicated to behaving in a Muslim, Islamic fashion with his neighbor, with his friends, is khuluq. And he makes sure that his khuluq is good, and he concentrates on that, and by that, he is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he moves along this path to the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Somebody else, again, at the same time he's praying and fasting, he's meeting these minimum. Somebody else maybe, and he's not, you know, going the extra mile to be nice to other people, he behaves properly. But he's not extremely generous or something of that nature. But he's dedicated to fasting. He fasts for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he does lots of voluntary fasts. And this is his way of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Somebody else maybe jihad. Somebody else maybe learning and teaching. Somebody else maybe dedicated to the salat. All of these different things. Or somebody else maybe just a little bit of all of these things, such that they are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it moves them along this path to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even though it is one path, and it is only one path, as I said, that path actually is very accommodating. It is a smooth, easy path. Doesn't mean you all do everything like little soldiers. But of course, the basics are there. Because if you don't have the basics, that means you don't even know where the path is. You haven't even gotten on the path. The basics, iman, what you have to believe in, the basic practices that will start you on the path of salat and so forth. These things have to be there, obviously. Once these things are not there, then you are straying from the path. But beyond that, think about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obligated upon us. And you'll see that there are many ways, doors are wide open, along this path, this one path, to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in other places in the Qur'an also describes the straight path. And in one place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that the covenant that we made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the pact that we made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we said, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُوا وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, actually adhering to that, this is what the straight path is all about. This is what the straight path, obviously there's no contradiction between what we're asking for here and the pact that we made to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was the goal. We spoke about the means and now we're talking about the path. All of them obviously work together. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَرَبِّي وَرَبُّكُمْ فَاعْبُدُوهُ هَذَا صِرَاطٌ مُسْتَقِيمٌ. Verily Allah is my Lord and your Lord, so worship Him. That is a path that is straight. That is the straight path. Worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says in the Qur'an, another verse that should make us also more devoted to learning about the straight path and being upon the straight path. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ رَبِّي عَلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. إِنَّ رَبِّي عَلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. Verily, my Lord is upon, عَلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ, is upon the straight path. Now, in other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with respect to His words, His actions, and all of His actions and words are truth and justice and mercy. So He is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is along the straight path, and by following the straight path you can get the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and inshallah see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and get Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure in the hereafter. Now when you read the books of tafsir in describing this straight path, obviously when we move on to the next verse is more description of exactly what this straight path is. But just speaking about the straight path itself, when you look at the books of tafsir, you'll find many different quotes about what is the straight path. You'll find, for example, that the straight path has been defined as following the Quran. The straight path is Islam. The straight path is a sunnah wal jama'ah. The straight path is the path of worship to ruqul ubudiyyah. The straight path is the obedience to Allah and His Messenger. These are just some, for example, if you go to Tabari and some of the others that quote some of the early scholars. These are some of the descriptions, some of the definitions of what they give of Sirat al-Mustaqim. And this is an important aspect, especially when you read books of tafsir, and especially when you turn to what many of the early scholars said in the books of tafsir. Sometimes they'll give a definition, they'll explain what something is, and there's no real contradiction between what they're saying. They're not saying that it is this thing and this thing only, and so therefore it's what everybody else is saying is wrong. But actually you'll find many times they're giving a description using names or attributes that actually convey the same meaning and the same concept. So So for example, in this case, following the Quran is Sirat al-Mustaqim, and Islam is Sirat al-Mustaqim. Obviously, there's no difference between the Quran and Islam. Tariq al-Ubudiyya, the path of worship, the obedience to Allah and His Messenger. All of these things actually are conveying the same meanings. Especially the early scholars, they are just conveying the same meanings, but trying to explain it in different terms. So there's no contradiction between what they're saying. And as I said, this is an important principle when you go to books of tafsir, because this is very common. What happens sometimes is that someone might take one of those meanings and think that this is what it is, and it's only this thing, and anyone who says anything else is incorrect. That's not true, because again, they are just trying to express the meaning of it, and there's no contradiction between what they're expressing. In other occasions, the Mufassir, again, especially the early scholars, they might be explaining some aspect or giving some example to exemplify the concept and not giving the meaning as a whole. And again, you have to be careful. You have to see that these are simply examples of explaining the meaning, and these are not exactly what the word itself means. For example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, ثُمَّ أَرَثْنَا الْكِتَابَ الَّذِينَ اصْطَفَيْنَا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا فَمِنْهُمْ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ وَمِنْهُمْ مُقْتَصِدٌ وَمِنْهُمْ سَابِقٌ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ ذَلِكَ هُوَ الْفَضْلُ الْكَبِيرُ. I think we spoke about this verse in one of the earlier lectures. It says, then those who we chose of our servants inherited the book. But of them are some who wrong themselves, and of them are some who are moderate, and of them are some who outstrip others through good deeds, by Allah's leave. So here, we're speaking about three different groups of people. Those who wrong themselves, those who are moderate, and those who outstrip others in good deeds. So when the scholars explain these different groups, they explain it by giving examples of their behavior. Not saying this is exactly what the verse means and it only means this. But they are giving examples of their behavior. For example, some said that those who outstripped others are those who performed the obligatory prayers at the earliest times. And those who were moderate prayed their prayers on time, and those who wronged themselves delayed the prayers until the last possible moment. While other early scholars, when explaining this verse, said that those who outstrip others are those who gave in charity above and beyond what was obligatory, and those who were moderate gave in charity what was obligatory and stayed away from haram sources, and those who wronged themselves either failed to give the required amount of zakat or they indulged in something haram and so forth. So these different explanations, again, they're just giving examples, and I'm just highlighting this fact because it is my hope that maybe after these lectures we take the study of tafsir a little bit more seriously, inshallah. And so when we go through the books of tafsir, especially if we try to go to those books that rely on the earliest and most knowledgeable sources, this is what we're going to be facing. So either it's going to be a way of explaining the verses such that we're explaining the same concept, but just using different words, like following the Quran, Islam, following Allah and the Prophet ﷺ. Or sometimes they might explain a verse using different examples of what the verse means. So they are not saying this is exactly what the verse means, but they are giving examples of what the verse means. Now, what we've seen so far is the goal is one and is clear. The worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The means by which we try to seek that goal also is clear. We turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help. And the path is also one and clear. It is a straight path. So from this, and again, referring back to the plural that we keep seeing here, from this we see that the community of believers, when they are truly being believers and adhering to these principles that we spoke about, it is a very united, very close-knit group of human beings that are all moving directly towards the same goal and working with one another towards that goal. When there's division when one of these three, there's a problem with one of these three. Either the goal has been violated, we're not really trying to seek and worship only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, maybe we're seeking other objects of worship, or we're not putting that as a priority. Or the means, we're not seeking help only in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we think other things can help us and we're putting our trust and reliance in other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or the path, we're not taking this simple, straight, clear path. And I think nowadays, unfortunately, when we look at the Muslim Ummah, and actually the Prophet ﷺ told us that the Muslim Ummah would divide into different sects and groups. And when we look at ourselves, we see this division. We see this great division. And many people have spoken about, you know, how can we, what is the source of this division, and so forth. It's very clear, actually, it's summarized really in the Quran, and this surah of the Quran that we say so often. The goal has to be clear in our minds, the means by which we're seeking it, and the path that we're going to follow. All three of these are captured right here in this surah of the Quran. As we said, it's referred to as Umm al-Kitab, the mother of the book or the foundation of the book. It captures the essence of the book. And the more we as a Muslim Ummah, the more we are sticking to these things, we'll see it in our actions, we'll see it in our collective unity, trying to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the more we don't see this among ourselves, the more we should realize that there's something wrong, and we should reflect upon ourselves as individuals, as community, study these three in particular, and see where is it that we're straying. Do we really have the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as our only goal, as our prime goal, as above everything else? Are we seeking help only in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we claim when we say, Iyyaka nasta'in? And are we adhering to this clear and simple path, the only path that will take us to that goal? These are the three questions that should be always in our mind, thinking about ourselves as individuals and also as a community, as an ummah as a whole. Always reminding ourselves of these three questions. And it's easy to remind ourselves of these three questions because 17 times a day we come back and we say these things to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, at no time should really these three aspects be out of our mind. Because we're always going back 5 times a day to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reminding ourselves of these three essential questions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has captured right here in this surah. I think inshallah next time we'll move on to the next verse inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.